www.thebeatmedia.com. Well, I'm much louder than Rachel, who talked last week. That is abundantly clear at this moment. So, I do want to say it's been a while since I've been up here doing a message, and I'm really grateful for the break. Yes, Pastor Eric, I'm the pastor here at the church. I know, I haven't done a message for like 2 months. We've had a couple of video messages. We had some people filling in and taking some time. Rachel and Bob and Scott and Rob and Tina and Adam, and that was great. By the way, if you missed any of their messages, go back online and take a listen. I know it's summer. It's hit and miss a little bit, but they did a great job. And so can we thank them for that for the last 6 weeks? Right. I know that you might also be thinking, like, all right, well, what did you do for 2 months? Because, you know, pastors only work one day a week, and if you weren't teaching, what were you doing? I was doing stuff, okay? Just so you know, I was. You'll find out this morning, because now I have, like, 6 weeks' worth of stuff that I crammed into one message. So buckle up, right? Now, the break was good, the breather was good, but I'm glad to be back teaching. I am also really glad that something else is back. Football. I am so glad that football for real is back, because I've been patiently enduring baseball season. I'm not a baseball fan. I know some of you are. I've been cheering for the Brewers. I will continue to do so, but I'm now glad that that's no longer needs to be my focus, because who knows where it's going from here. You know what I'm saying? All right, but football's back on, and we were all really excited. Start of the season, things going on. Very excited about that. What a great week last week. The whole football season, I watched like every game I possibly could and was really sick of it by the end of the weekend, but I was so glad it's back. Now, what's interesting is, of course, we came into the season as Packer fans hoping for a big deal turnaround from last year because of Aaron Rodgers, right? I think we've got a picture of the guy here. Do we have that picture? We do not have that. It's coming. There it is. And look, he's beating the Bears. I just want to point out that's a picture of Aaron Rodgers beating the Bears. Now, bad season all last season, but now Aaron Rodgers is back, so we have all this hope. And then early in the game, right, wiped out. Devastating. I remember texting my dad, end of season, like in the first quarter, right? Great, waited all year for this, and here we go. But then he miraculously comes back, hobbles around on one leg the entire second half, leads this improbable victory, big come from behind, plays lights out. It was an amazing, I mean, if you watched that game, it was an incredible thing to see, right? Unless, of course, you're a Bears fan, then... But too bad. Too bad. Now I bring it up. He like made my illustration for the message by doing that last week, because one of the things that I was thinking about when it comes to football, I mean, it's played by a lot of big, strong guys who are running full speed, collisions constantly, blocking and tackling, and guys get knocked out. People get hurt. They get taken out of the game. And we expect that. That's part of football. You know, you'll always hear coaches say, well, injuries are part of the game. It's something that you just have to deal with. Because it's designed to be that way. It's going to happen. Unfortunately, there are a lot of times where the same kind of thing happens in the game of life when it comes to our faith. Right? People get taken out. And sometimes it's the high-profile megachurch pastor who has some moral failure, and it gets plastered all over the news, and that's horrible to see, and that's devastating, and that's tragic. But sometimes it almost goes unnoticed, right? It's not the person who gets a lot of recognition. It's someone who's quietly sitting in the pew or in the seat across the aisle from you every week, and they just kind of disappear. People get taken out spiritually all the time, and it's devastating when that happens. A couple of weeks ago, I was with some of the area pastors, and we were praying for churches, praying for people in churches, praying for you guys and the other churches in the area, and God really pressed something into my heart as we were praying. And the passage came to mind where Jesus said to his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. All right, so the harvest is plentiful. God desires to bring lots of people into the kingdom, right, into the fold, to gather them up and gather them to himself. But the laborers are few. There aren't enough people doing it. And the thought occurred to me as we were praying that really we have an enemy who wants to do whatever he can to hinder that harvest, right? He does. And I was thinking about all of the people that I knew who were going through incredible hardships or difficult times or what might be spiritual attacks or just struggles in general, and thinking how easy it can be to hinder the harvest, because all you have to do is limit the laborers. And that's kind of the key idea of where we're starting this morning. Our enemy, if the enemy can limit the laborers, he can hinder the harvest. If our enemy can limit the laborers, he can hinder the harvest. Now, he does that in a number of different ways. We're going to get into a passage in a moment, but before we do, I want you to consider some of the ways that he may try to take us out of the game. And maybe some of these are affecting you or hitting you at times. First of all, he will do that through unbelief. Right, unbelief. That would be the first, and this list is in your notes. You don't have to write these down. They're right in your notes. But through unbelief. And basically, if he can get us to stop believing that Jesus really is who he says he was, the Son of God. If he can get us to stop believing what we know to be true about Jesus as Lord, then he wins and he takes us out of the game. And even more so, if he can prevent someone from coming to faith in Christ in the first place, that would be his ideal. But if that doesn't work, he's got plenty of other tricks. So for instance, he can get us out of the game with distraction. Right? I probably don't need to say too much about that. We have homes full of lots of things that can distract us from what's important in the kingdom. And I'm not speaking at you there. I'm right with you in this, right? Distraction. And if it's not distraction, it might be busyness. Right? Like maybe it's not things, but it's stuff we're doing. We're so busy filling every waking moment with activity that we don't have time for God. We don't have time for things that are important to him. So distraction and busyness. It could be discouragement. You know, I don't know about you, but maybe, I'm pretty keenly aware of my failures. I don't like to admit them and broadcast them, but I'm pretty aware when I'm messing up or when I fail. And we have an enemy who just loves to remind us of that, right? And maybe you try. Maybe you're trying to reach out to people, share the love of Jesus with others, but, you know, it doesn't go well. And it's like he's whispering these voices, hey, remember when you tried that last time? It didn't go very well. You're not very good at this. Why are you even bothering? Right? We get discouraged, and we feel this sense of failure. Doubt. Doubt is another way he can pull us out of the game. You know, now it might start with the very basic. We doubt whether God exists, whether he's real. Or maybe we don't doubt that he's real, but we doubt that he's really there. Or we don't doubt that he's there, but we doubt that he can do anything. Or we don't doubt that he can do anything, but we doubt that he will do anything. Or we don't doubt that he will do anything, but we doubt that he will do anything through us. Right? Bob talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The Bible is filled with all kinds of stories of very average, ordinary, normal people that God uses in extraordinary ways, but for some reason we doubt that he could use us. You know, doubt has a lot of layers to it, and our enemy wants us to buy into that. Maybe it's not doubt, but it's false beliefs, right? We can get sidetracked with beliefs about God that really aren't true. You know, for instance, and then it affects how we live our life. So for instance, if we just will not believe that Jesus really is Lord, that he's the ultimate ruler and he's the only way to eternal life, then will we follow him? Why follow him? if we don't believe, if he can get us to believe that the Word of God is not really true, or at least parts of it aren't true, and we don't know what we can believe, if we buy into that, then we don't have to do what it says. If he can get us to believe that there is no heaven or there is no hell, then what's the urgency of telling people about Jesus? Right? See, if he can get us believing false beliefs, buying into false beliefs, it will affect the way we live, and he can take us out of the game. Sometimes he'll do it by getting us tangled up in sin. Right? He's a tempter. Satan is a tempter. He wants us to fall into sin. Now, I'm not talking about this idea that maybe we mess up from time to time. We're trying to follow Jesus, but we fail. We all do that. And there's grace, and there's mercy, and there's forgiveness for anything that we do. At the same time, if we're a follower of Jesus, then we should be trying to follow Jesus, right? So we shouldn't be running to things that we know God doesn't want us to be doing. We shouldn't be willfully or willingly engaging in sinful behavior, because that doesn't please him. And when it does, it clearly gets us off our game and maybe takes us out altogether. And if it's not sin, then sometimes it's something that might result from somebody else's sin. This is a little indirect, but unforgiveness. And this one is hard. This one is really hard. Because sometimes we're wounded by somebody else who's close to us, somebody else who loves us. They sin against us. Or maybe it's a total stranger, but they sin against us. And we are hurt. We are wounded. And we are crushed. And now we have to go, what do I do with this? And of course, the scriptures say we're supposed to forgive. Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins. And the expectation is that if we've been forgiven this much, we'll be able to forgive others the little that they do to us. But that's not easy. It's really hard. And so we have this choice. Will we forgive and try and reflect the heart of Jesus? Or instead, are we going to hold on to that? And then bitterness and anger and resentment build up, and it eats away at us. And pretty soon that just takes us out of the game completely. So he's got all of these tactics and many more that he will throw our way to try and get us out of the game. These are ways he'll attack us. Maybe some of these things are things you can resonate with today. Like, I can connect with that one. I can connect with that one. They make us less willing, less able, and less effective in his kingdom. And if he can get us less committed or less focused or less capable or less interested or less concerned with the kingdom work, then he accomplishes his task, right? If he can limit the laborer, then he can hinder the harvest. And I know that some of us are struggling with some of these things today. As we sit here today, we're going, yeah, I am being smacked around by this. This is really getting to me. And can I just say that this morning before we dive into this scripture passage? It's not where God wants us to be. Right? It's not where he wants you and I to be. That's where the enemy wants us to be. Right? Because if he can weaken the workers, if he can limit the laborers, then he can hinder the harvest. So he wants to knock us out of the game. So if you're here this morning wrestling with that, well, first of all, know that you're not alone. We've all wrestled with that. And as you're here this morning, I'm excited because we're going to be looking at some words from a guy who can relate to this kind of situation, I think, in his life. And that's Peter, Simon Peter. Now, we're going to look at a passage here this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. If you're following along in the Bibles here, it's page 1017, 1017. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Now, as you turn there, just to understand that this is written by Peter, who is a follower of Jesus. And he promised Jesus, look, it doesn't matter if everyone else falls away, I will never leave you. I am always going to follow you. I'll never abandon you. And then Jesus gets arrested. He gets arrested, and he's clearly going to be killed. And as Peter's following the activities, multiple people come up to him and say, "Hey, aren't you one of those followers? Aren't you one of the people who are with him? I'm sure I saw you with him. You're from the same area, aren't you?" And Peter denies it. "No, no, that's not me. I don't even know the man." And when he realizes what he's done, he goes out and he weeps bitterly, it says. Now, there's a guy who was in danger of being knocked out of the game, right? Clearly. But after Jesus' resurrection, there was this healing and restoration and forgiveness and mercy that was given. And he becomes used by God as one of the most prominent people in the early church, and then years later writes these words, which I think can help us today in the situation we face. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. We'll read it through and then we'll work back through it. He writes, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." This is a great passage. I won't go there, but you'll see. It's awesome. And I think it can really encourage us if we're struggling with staying in the game. Now, first of all, Peter, let's acknowledge, Peter says that we do have an enemy, right? So all this stuff we just talked about, our enemy, he acknowledges that, and he says that's real. And he compares the devil, our adversary, to a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, right? He wants to take us out. So how is it that we can stay in the game? And I think all the words that Peter wraps around it are things that can help us here this morning. So let's work back through 1 Peter 5:8. The first things he says are, be sober-minded and be watchful. Okay, so be sober-minded and be watchful. Okay, the idea of being sober-minded is about being clear-headed. Right, not being affected, not being intoxicated by passions and greed and lust, not being foggy about what is true and what is right, but being clear-headed, clear-minded, sober-minded, he says. So we first of all need to do that. Second of all, he says, be watchful. Like, be alert and be awake. We have an enemy. We know he's going to come against us, so don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard. Know that it's coming. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Be alert, be ready, is what he's saying here. So that's our first part. Verse 9, he continues on and says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood, your brothers and sisters, throughout the world. Okay? So this is some brilliant writing, I think. Peter's pretty great. God clearly knew what he was doing when he put this stuff out there. But if you know a little bit about lions and their hunting methods, and you've probably heard this description multiple times, but in case you haven't, when lions hunt, it's not the male lion of the pride that will do the hunting, it's the female lion. So the male lion will take his position and he will let out an incredible roar, right? It will carry for miles, literally miles, and it's this fierce, thundering sound. And all the herds and animals that are in the area will be terrified, and they will take off and they will start running. Unfortunately, they are running right into an ambush because the female lions are waiting to pounce when they come by. All right, so here's what Peter says, keeping that imagery in mind. Here's what Peter writes, resist the enemy. Right? Oppose him. Don't turn and run, or you'll be running right into his ambush. Instead, stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. Resist the enemy. Stand firm in your faith. So instead of running away from the roar of the lion, of the enemy, and falling into the ambush, oppose the evil one. Don't bail. Don't shrink back. Right? Even though you are frightened, don't turn and run. Stand your ground, because if you run, he wins. If you run, you're running right into the ambush. And then he says, know that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. And I think that's the third thing in here, stick together. Right? He's trying to say, look, you're not alone in this. Don't think that you're the only one suffering. Lots of people are suffering. And that's maybe not all that much consolation in the moment. But the point is he wants you to stick together. He wants us to stick together. Think about it. Think about it in this analogy of the lions hunting. Which animals are going to be the easiest to pick off? The ones who break away and isolate themselves from the rest of the herd. They're easy targets. And the same is true with us. How many times does something difficult happen? Do difficult things come up in our lives? Spiritual struggles even come up in our lives. And what we do is we bail and we run. And we try to tough it out on our own. And we pull away and withdraw from people who love us and care for us and isolate ourselves from God's people. That's not what we're supposed to do. If we do, we're an easy target. We're playing right into the ambush of the enemy. So resist the enemy, stand firm in your faith, and stick together, he says. And then 1 Peter 5:10, he says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you've suffered a little while. See, the first thing is we have to endure suffering in this verse. He says we have to endure suffering. After you've suffered a little while. We've talked about this in the past, but you know, we are not promised an easy life as followers of Christ. It's never said things are going to be easy. We are promised that we're going to suffer. So it's inevitable. You know, great gig, right? We are going to suffer. It's inevitable. So how do we deal with it? We endure the suffering. We be patient. We be patient. Now, that's hard because we don't like pain. And maybe you do. I don't, right? I don't like pain. I don't like to suffer. And whenever that happens, we'll do whatever we can to get out of it. I spent years of my life avoiding going to a chiropractor until I had sciatic problems in my leg. And then the pain of that thing going on in my leg was greater than my inhibitions about going to a chiropractor, right? Like, okay, fine, I will go because I have no other choice. And that would be way better than dealing with this, right? So that we don't like pain. We'll do what we can to get out of it. Unfortunately, sometimes what we do is we run to things we shouldn't. We'll find things that drown out the pain or that ease the suffering and take away our sorrow or at least help us forget about it for a little while. We can't run to someone or something that is like illegitimate, that God doesn't want for us to try to ease that pain, because if we do, we'll be running away from Jesus, right? He doesn't want us to do that. So endure the suffering, be patient. And then the next point with this verse is remember your reward. Remember your reward. And that's kind of the rest of this sentence or this verse. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, right? We have an eternity waiting for us. The suffering, he says, it's only temporary. Peter talks about it here being for a little while. Paul writes about our trials being light and momentary afflictions. Now, they are not trying to make light of what we're going through. They're not trying to be cruel. Like, I'm going through this. Don't they get it? This is really hard. Oh, they're light and momentary afflictions. They're not trying to do that. What they're trying to do is put our perspective in the right place. That anything that we're going through now, all the suffering that we are enduring now is only temporary. And eventually, we won't have that anymore. It's very temporary and it's very short in light of our eternal glory that God has called us to, Peter says. Right? Our eternal life. A little side tangent here. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be starting a series called All Things New. And it's a series where we're going to be taking a look at what the scriptures have to say about heaven. And I know that might catch you in a funny way, like, what? Does the scripture really say that much about it? Actually, yeah, it does. It says quite a bit, and we don't think about it too often. But that's exactly what Peter is trying to tell us here. Where's your focus? Focus on your eternal glory, on that eternal life that you will have. And it would be an encouragement to you, and I believe that series is going to be a huge encouragement to us. So I'm excited about that, but wanted to mention it now, all right? But that's in a couple of weeks. But here's what he gives a glimpse of. He says, "Now, for now, be encouraged with this, that God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We are going to be with God. God himself is going to do this. It's not going to be something. It's not going to be some other person. He's not going to use it. It's going to be God himself who's doing these things. And it says he's going to restore you. He's going to restore. And I want you to think about what that means. This really hit me this week. God's going to restore you, which means whatever loss you've suffered in this world, whatever was like ripped from you, if it was your innocence or your sense of trust, maybe your physical health, your emotional well-being, the pain of losing a loved one, everything that this world took from you, God himself is going to bring restoration. He's going to restore. And it says he's going to confirm you. And I think specifically what he's talking about is he's confirming his love for you. Right? When we are with God himself, we will know that he loved us, that he loves us. And not just that he loves us in that moment, but that all these things that we've been going through where we doubt and we wonder, like, God, where were you? Did you really care? Did you really love me through all that? We're going to realize he's going to confirm his love for you. He's going to let you know he's loved you all along. Through it all. And it says he's going to strengthen you. You know those times where you're facing something and you're trembling on the inside, or maybe even on the outside, your legs are shaky, your hands are weak. You will never face that again. Because God is himself is going to be your strength. He will strengthen you. And it says he'll establish you. Right, all the things in this world that might sweep us away and get us pulled away from following Jesus, all these things that can knock us off course, you're not going to face them again. And he is going to establish you. He's going to ground you and root you permanently in his kingdom. So this is what he's encouraging us with, that God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's what we have to look forward to. And he says all of this to tell us what? Stay in the game. Stay in the game. Don't run. Don't bail. Don't bow out. Stay in the game. Endure the suffering. Be patient. Remember your reward and stay in the game. This morning, we're going to take a few moments. And I want to have a prayer time around this. And Danny, I'm going to ask if you would drop the lights down for us so we can have this. And Haley's going to come up and she's going to play a little bit in the background for us in this time. I'm telling you that so that they knew when to come up, right? But you know, as we look at this passage and we think about having an enemy who wants to take us out, to limit us so it can hinder the harvest. It's possible that maybe the enemy has affected you in your life in some of the ways we talked about. Maybe it's even one that was mentioned this morning, like you're wrestling with unbelief, or you're busy or distracted from following God. You're wrestling with doubt or failure. Maybe you've been deceived and you've bought into some of the lies of the enemy and these false beliefs. You're tangled in sinful behavior. Maybe it's just unwilling to forgive. Maybe it's something completely different than any one of those. But this morning, if you are in a place where you are struggling to stay in the game because of how he's come at you, or because of some circumstance in your life, we want to pray this morning for you. And as we're here in a family, in a church, I want to ask if you would do something kind of brave. And if that's where you're at, I want to ask if you would just stand. Just stand up in a way that says, look, I'm not going to run. I'm not going to resist, or I'm not going to flee, but I'm going to resist. I'm going to stand firm in my faith, and I'm going to trust that what God wants to do is strengthen me and establish me, confirm, restore. And so if you are just battling through that, I'm going to invite you to stand. Just go ahead and do that now. I know if you're freaking out, you're going to be like, who's going to be first? Right? And maybe, I'll say this too, maybe it's not that you're really struggling to stay in the game, but you're just struggling. Maybe it's more of a, I'm like surviving every day. It's a battle. It's difficult. We want to pray for you, for all of us, but for you this morning. And if you are, I'm going to ask, I know we've got more people standing than we do. I get it. It's some rough stuff going on. But if you are not standing, I'm going to ask if you would just put yourself in a place where you could reach out and lay a hand on someone as an encouragement. Just put your hand on their shoulder and just join me in this moment in prayer. Okay? Heavenly Father, we know that you are an amazing God who loves us incredibly. And that we are in a battle in this world. There are so many things that are pulling at us, whether it's a direct attack of our enemy who wants to take us out, or whether it's just the hardships of life. And God, as we come to you this morning, as each one of these people who are standing are saying, I am struggling in following you. I'm struggling to stay in the game, or I'm just struggling to survive each day. We want to lift them before you. We want to pray, first of all, as this passage says, that you would help them to be sober-minded and watchful, that they would be wise to the enemy's efforts to take them out, that then when they see them happening, that they would resist the enemy, that they wouldn't run in fear, but they would stand firm in their faith, and that as a family, as a community, we would stick together, that they would not isolate themselves and try to go it alone, but would you keep them surrounded with others who can help keep them in the game. Help us not to flee. Help us not to run from what we need most, but help us to stay where we need to be with those who love us and care for us. We want to pray that as they're going through the difficulties, as they're going through the pain, as they're going through the suffering, that you would give them strength to endure faithfully, that they would be able to be patient, even though it says here that this is just for a little while. It doesn't feel like a little while. It feels like an eternity when we're going through difficulties. But we want to ask this morning that you would give us the strength to endure faithfully and to be patient, knowing that there is a reward that awaits us in eternity. But in the meantime, would you be our strength? Would you be our comfort? And would you help us to know that you are there, and you have been at work all along. We lift each one of these needs that you know better than we do before you. And we pray for the strength to continue standing firm in our faith despite the struggles of our life. We want to lift this before you in the name of Jesus, through whom all of this is even possible. It's in his name we pray. As the worship team comes up, I want to invite you to stand. We're going to close in worship, but thank you for praying for one another this morning. And would you continue to pray for those who are battling? Because it's tough. But I hope you're encouraged by these words that you hear. And as we worship, can I say this, that we do have an enemy that wants to take us out. Yes, he's prowling around like a roaring lion. He's looking to devour us. But 1 John 4:4 says this, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We talk about wanting God's strength. The Lord God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within you if you put your faith and trust in Christ. And he who that is in you is greater than the enemy who is in the world. So we don't have to fear. Rely on that strength. Do everything you can to stay in the game, because that is where God wants you to be. Let's close our time in worship, and we're going to sing a few songs as we close.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.